Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the third in the series titled, Be Prepared. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Dick Wright with this week's message, Signs of the Times.
You see, the name of my message this morning is the Boy Scout motto. It's Be Prepared. Being prepared in life, what does being prepared do? It relieves stress. If you're prepared, it relieves anxiety. If you're prepared, it can relieve fear. It keeps you from being surprised. It keeps you from sometimes being disappointed. Being prepared can keep you safe and give you an advantage over other people who aren't prepared. Being prepared also answers the question, okay, what am I going to do now? We live on the end of an electrical grid. Our electrical grid begins up at the power transfer station up beyond Kinderhook, and our line travels down through Kinderhook, across Southern, down Block, back in on Adams, and then back in onto Siler Drive. There are only four houses on the grid beyond us. So anytime the power goes out, any time place between us and Kinderhook, we're without power. There are times when we've been without power out there and nobody else anywhere around is without power. We figured that out early on when we moved here, and within the first month we lost power three times. We thought, yeah, well, this is kind of going to be a problem. Nobody told us about that. So needless to say, we got a generator. But even with the generator, it still kept happening. And we would have to haul water up from the lake. And we'd drag out, get the generator started, run the cords in, plug the refrigerator in, move into our bedroom, because it was a couple of times it happened, it was really cold. And we'd bring in our electric heater, and we had our iPads and no television, but hey, we were good to go, kind of. But then we got kind of tired of not knowing when, where, or how long the power was going to be out. So the year before last, we put in a Generac whole house generator, thinking the power will never go out again. And we told all the neighbors, you're safe now. We got a generator. We're good. You don't need to worry about it. Well, remember the tornado that went through last year? It went through about 1,000 feet from our house. We praise the Lord for that. It didn't hit any houses down where we are. But the minute it hit shore on our side of the lake, boom, the power went out. But you know, in about 3 seconds, the generator kicked on. All we had to do was reset the clocks. Beyond that, for the next 4 days, I was prepared. We had air conditioning. We weren't bothered at all. I felt sorry for a lot of people. But we were good to go because we were prepared. With only 400 people on our grid, you know, we aren't a high priority out there. So when it does go out, we'll get it eventually. So anyway, let me ask a question as we start this morning. True or false? How many of you think things are worse today than they ever have been in history? No? No opinion? Raise your hands. How many people think things are worse today than they've ever been in history? Well, those of you who don't have an opinion, I'm going to give you one. They are. I mean, you've been listening to Jim for 3 or 4 weeks here. You know they are. And the question for us who are older is, are things worse than they were in the 70s? Did we think in the 70s they could ever get any worse? And the answer is no. We didn't think it could get much worse back then. You know, it's true. We believed back then that we were all very close to the second coming. The signs were all there. And I'll get back to that in a bit. But Jesus said in Luke 21, he said, the times are going to get worse and worse, but the end is still to come. And the question for us is, well, how bad can it get? And the answer is, it doesn't matter if we're prepared. It doesn't matter if we're prepared. Now, if you are here this morning, I'm guessing maybe some of you are because you don't think things are worse than they ever were. If you're sitting here this morning as a blind optimist who always thinks the cup is at least half full, or a humanist who thinks that in every day, in every way, we're getting better and better, I'm sorry, I got to burst your bubble this morning. Things aren't getting better. They aren't getting better in any aspect of our life. Jesus told us very clearly. He said it's going to get worse and worse. If Jesus said it's going to get worse and worse, it can't get better and better. And I don't mean this to be scary, because it doesn't have to be scary for Christians who are prepared. In fact, if you are prepared, it can be extremely exciting because you watch it unfold. You see the signs. You understand what's happening. And when Jesus sat down with his disciples, that was the question. He said, you know, what are the signs of the last time? Generation after generation have asked that same question. And Jesus' answers are recorded in Luke 24, verses 3 through 12. If you look in your Bible, let me read along with me here. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came up to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive you. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. And nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of birth pains. And then you'll be handed over to be persecuted, put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm in the end will be saved. Will things get worse? Or will things get better? No, the answer is they're going to get worse. And what are the things that we kind of ought to expect to get worse? Well, according to Jesus, he said world conditions are going to get worse. Homes are going to be weakened. Morality going right down the tubes. Jesus said on the world scene, he said that conditions are going to get worse. They're worse than they were, and they're getting worse now. Wars. You think about the Romans. You think, wow, they used spears, they used swords, they used shields, and once in a while they threw fire with catapults. Those were the weapons of war. Think of the weapons that we possess today. Nuclear weapons that can go from one side of the world to the other. That can destroy a whole country. Wouldn't it be nice if we could go back to bow and arrows? Political divisions. Political divisions are multiplying. And that's worldwide. I mean, look what's happening in the Ukraine, and look who Putin is threatening all over the place, and who's threatening who. And we've reached the point that these things are non-negotiable. They're irreconcilable. Look at the United States Senate. Basically a 50-50 split. So many things are non-negotiable. Irreconcilable. We thought the Holocaust could never be repeated. But Putin is just as bit, every bit as evil as Hitler ever dreamed of being. Hunger. Worldwide hunger gets worse every single year. And now I just read this morning, saw news that India is not shipping any wheat to anybody because there's going to be a food shortage, so they want the wheat. Consider the number of people in America alone who are starving, hungry, go to bed hungry every night. The ever-increasing homeless population. And we're not doing anything about it. But look at the resources we're throwing in other directions. You know, when we think about the fact that two-thirds of the world face malnutrition and hunger, and is killing thousands of children, elderly, and even young people every day. Consider the increase in the number of earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, fires. And we only need to look at the United States. I mean, we are all very, very much aware of how many more tornadoes we are having every year than we've had before. But we said the same thing in the 70s. And fires. I'm surprised that the whole western coast hasn't burned down by now. Yeah. Where is there evidence today that things are getting better and better? Now, I'm not here standing here this morning, and I'm not going to try to tell you. I'm not here to say that we're living in the end times, because you know what? I don't think we are. I hope we are. But I don't think we're living in the end times. I think it's yet to come. You know, I'm older than Jim Irwin, so I remember the 70s better than Jim does. And some of you remember the 70s. And you remember Hal Lindsey wrote a book that called The Late Great Planet Earth. And that's what I meant when I said the signs were there. We thought the times were terrible. They couldn't get worse. We could not possibly imagine that Christ was, his imminent return wasn't really soon. But Jesus said things will get worse and worse, and sure enough, they have. You know, you can't point to anything on the face of this earth that's getting better, because everything ages, it rusts, it rots, it deteriorates. One of the laws of thermodynamics states that everything in the earth is in a deteriorating state because no new energy will ever be created. Everything that is here already is. All it can do is get worse and worse. Look at our world morally, spiritually, educationally, physically, socially. Everything that we've known, and those of us who are older remember, has deteriorated right before our eyes. You know, I believe in the power of prayer. I really believe in prayer. But you know, there's some things about prayer that just aren't open for discussion. God's will, God's plan. Yeah, you can pray all day you want about those things, but if it's God's will and God's plan, your prayer isn't going to do anything any good. God is in control. Things will get so bad that in verse 22, if you look at 24, look it down at verse 22. It says, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, that's you guys, these days will be shortened. The scripture says that if God didn't stop things along the way, kind of slow it down, put a halt to it, that no one would survive. All we have to do is look through what our own country has been through for the last few years, and we can see how things are deteriorating. You know, we're real close to Chicago, but I lived in Chicago for a number of years, just outside the city. And the places that I used to go in Chicago, I wouldn't dare go now. I was a chaplain with the National Guard unit that was in South Chicago. I used to have to make up drills because I couldn't be there on a Sunday. And when I was there during a weekday, I was the only white person around. But I really wasn't worried about it. But boy, you couldn't get me to go there now. Not for anything. Things have deteriorated so bad. Everybody knows the shootings and the murder rates in Chicago. It's just unbelievable. And all over the world, children killing parents, parents killing their children, mass shootings in theaters, malls, concerts, schools, colleges, and yesterday in a supermarket outside of Syracuse, New York. 13 people shot, 10 killed. It's mind-boggling. When I went to high school, just about every guy that drove a pickup truck had a couple of rifles hanging in the back of the pickup truck. Nobody ever got shot. And look at the riots in the major cities in Portland, Seattle, Chicago, Milwaukee. And all we have to do is look at those and you begin to see the animalistic behavior that we as human beings are capable of. How what we have degenerated into. Jesus says here that our homes are going to be weakened. You know, everyone here this morning knows someone who is divorced. Everyone here probably knows 3-4 people that have been or are divorced. And know sometimes the real lasting effects that divorce has had on other people. Most every one of us here this morning knows somebody who is a victim of verbal, physical, or sexual abuse. I think most of the young people that are in school know of other kids that have been bullied for no other reason than, I don't think I like you, so I'm going to bully you. And grandparents, they wonder what divorce is going to do to their grandchildren. You know, back in the 1970s, the divorce rate among Christians was about 5%. Now, the divorce rate in America is exactly the same between Christians and non-Christians. The home is being destroyed. Morality going down the tubes. I'm sure it began with the history of man, but I'm not sure when it became so apparent to us. As I was preparing this, I was thinking, you know, maybe it began for America, maybe it really began in 1939, when Rhett Butler said to Scarlett O'Hara, "Frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn." And it's doubtful here that anybody here this morning is really incensed that I just said that word in church. You see, all the things that once made us flinch and blush and be embarrassed, so many of them we accept, and most of them we see on TV. There are two TV programs that Lynn and I have thoroughly enjoyed, past tense, enjoyed. Those were the 9/11 series, the two back-to-back 9/11s on Fox. I don't know if you're familiar with them, but we love them. And from the very beginning of the series, there was this kind of lesbian gay thing going on, but it was all innuendo. You could just kind of overlook it. Now it's absolutely in your face. What was once banned in theaters, in books, is now viewed on primetime television. Once only dirty old men could see in the back rooms of bookstores, children can come home from school and turn on their computer and find it easily, unless parents have blocked it. You know, I'm willing to let you live your life. I don't care, you know, fine. But don't ever ask me to approve your lifestyle that I believe the Bible says is wrong. You know, when you push your LBGTQVWXYZ in my face, you've gone too far. You know, you can live. I can live with it. But, well, you know, what was scorned 20 years ago is now considered normal. Our children see and hear things every single day And they consider them normal that we, as older adults, can't even accept as being normal. This is wrong. My grandchildren cannot comprehend what my life was like growing up in the country as a boy. Leaving the house at 8 o'clock in the morning, my mother never knowing where I was, as long as I'm home by 5 o'clock for dinner. The things that she did, she would turn in her grave if she ever knew. But we didn't worry about it, you know? My grandchildren are growing up outside of Cincinnati. I look at my daughter as a helicopter parent, but then I realize she kind of has to be. With what's going on in the world today and what her children might have, what happened, and so she kind of has to keep a close eye. And I think, wow, what a shame. But I'm sure my parents probably thought the same thing back in the 60s when JFK was elected president. Oh my goodness, a Catholic in office, the world's going down the tubes. We had hot pants, short shorts, mini skirts, hippies. So I'm sure my parents had plenty to think the world was pretty near the end at that time, too. And by the time I got out of college, and I laugh at this now because by the time I got out of college, I thought to myself, should I really bring children into a world like we are living in? And then I think today, if I was graduating from college and asked myself the same question, I'd go, oh my. Life seems out of control. And I say out of our control. Depends on where you live. You know, we're not nearly as affected here in Branch County, and that's a good thing because it gives us an opportunity to be a light of the world. But in major cities, you've got defunding the police, and all that's happening with it is a result of that. New York City has no bail release. You get arrested, you're given a date to appear in court, go home, come back on your court date. Yeah, that's going to happen. DAs refuse to indict certain crimes that a few years ago you would go to prison for years for. And if you really need something bad, go to San Francisco and steal it because you won't be arrested for stealing in San Francisco. And I could go on and on. And I think sometimes it's easy to picture God sitting in heaven just wringing his hands saying, oh, woe is me. What am I going to do now? But let's turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 2 right now. And after I put my glasses back on, go to verse, well, let's go to, yeah, we'll go to verse 19. Let's back up to 17. Their teaching will be spread like gangrene. Among them are I can't pronounce their names. I'm not even going to try. Who wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. You see what's going to happen ultimately through all this? It's going to get worse and worse. But truth is going to win over lies. Good is going to win over evil. Right is going to win over wrong. Because God is in control and wins over all. So the question isn't whether things are going to get better or worse. They're going to get worse. But the good news is God is totally in control of everything that is happening, even as we speak. So the question then comes down to how do I minister and live in a world that's lost its way? You know, my first thought was, you know what? Bethel Gilead Church, we're built up here on a little bit of a hill. So we could build these great big 20-foot walls all the way around the church. And on the corners, we could put guard towers with, and we could have our members up there with, AR-15s to protect us, and we could put strong doors on there. We could build our own little pocket of purity and perfection right here. But yeah, that's not going to work. Let's look at Timothy 2:3, and you're right there. I'm not going to read it right yet, but I'm going to tell you what it paints a terrible picture of the end days. In Timothy's day, it was unpopular to be a Christian. And when I mean unpopular, I mean that martyrs were dropping like flies. If you let anyone know that you were a follower of Christ, you were marked by the government. You were a dangerous subversive. Beginning to sound possibly familiar? The difference was that between then and now is most likely in Timothy's day, you would die for your faith. Now, let's look at verse 1. It says, But mark this, there will be terrible times coming in the last days. The various translations use different words. This one says terrible times. Others say difficult times. The King James says grievous times. But in the Greek, what it means is exceedingly violent or savage. So let's read this the way it really reads. Mark this. There will be savage and violent times in the last days. The last days, they're going to be violent, savage times. And believe me, the time may come that Christians may be savagely treated. And what does that mean? I have no idea. I can't really tell you. But I do know this. I know that no American in America has ever known government persecution. No Christian. We've seen ridicule. We're being harassed. As Christians, we often see rejection. But as of yet, no persecution. But I believe the scriptures teach that it might very well happen if America still exists at that time. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. And as we look at verse 1 through 5, I want you to ask yourself, is this not today? But I also want to remind you that in 1975, 6, 7, somewhere in that time frame, I was preaching the same thing and asking the same question. Is this not the time? Is that not today? Let's look at that. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Wow. Jesus called that birth pangs, pains. But it's obvious that the contractions are starting to get a lot stronger. And I don't think things are going to get any better. There's no better place to move because what's happening is worldwide. Right now we see mass migrations from New York and California most of them are going to Texas and Florida. But you know what? If they're Christians and if part of it is thinking of the way the government in those states is treated, it's not going to get any better. It may temporarily, but it's not going to. So what can we do? Well, we could go to the Uber. We could stockpile food and ammunition, grow our own food, hunt our own game, live in compounds. It won't work. There's only one answer to what's coming. And I know what you're going to say. being saved. Now you're already saved. Almost everyone here is saved. That's not the answer. But I will tell you this. People who are confident in their salvation, there are people confident in their salvation who shouldn't be so confident about their salvation. This is why. The pattern that's going to happen as we move toward the last days and we're seeing it happen is depravity of the mind, rejection of the faith, but it's not going to be an intentional rejection of the faith. It's a led astray from the faith. And then persecution. You know, it's coming. I'm not sure it's here in Branch County. I'm not in the big city of Coldwater, so I don't know. But I don't think it's really coming here yet. But it's on its way. And I know people say, well, no, enough of this, Dick. I've heard enough. You know, it's hopeless. And the answer is no, it's not hopeless. Because the hope is found in verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. It says, but as for some of you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those things from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which you are able to make wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you have learned it. How many of you, and I know there's some, have been sitting under the teaching of Jim Irwin for 20 years? Okay, I know there's some. A lot of the rest of you have been under his teaching for a long, long time. There's probably some that it may be the first pastor you really remember. Or perhaps the first pastor you ever heard that was preaching the Word of God. My point is, you have stood and are standing under firm teaching. Be convinced of the things you know to be true. Paul says to Timothy that, and to us, that if we continue in the things that you've learned and are convinced are true, we're going to be all right. Get in the Word. Read the Word. Study the Word. Memorize the Word. Meditate on the Word. Discuss the Word. Teach the Word. Let's turn to, I keep reaching for my glasses to hang around my neck. Let's turn to, look at verses, chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. We're now talking about false teachers. They are the kind who worm their way into homes, and they gain control over weak-willed women. Now, let's stop right there. Yeah, Paul was kind of a male chauvinist. There are a lot of weak-willed men. So let's reread that the way it should be written, I think God would approve of. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women and men, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as James and Jambres oppose Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who as far from the truth is concerned are rejected. They will not get very far, because in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. False teachers are going to abound. I mean, they've been around for a long time, but they're going to abound. The numbers are going to increase, particularly during the last 7 years. False teachers will be teaching what people want to hear, what their itching ears want to hear. These are people who are crafty. They are charismatic. They will hook more and more people, even believers, and they will lead them astray. It's happening as we speak all over the United States, but I'll mention one in Texas. You all know Joel Osteen. In the 1970s, we had Sun Yat-moon. In the 1980s, some of you probably remember Jim Jones and his Kool-Aid. They've always been there. And believers are being fooled. They will be deceived. They will be hoodwinked. They're going to be led into error because they are not prepared. You know, it made its way into Glencoe. Some of you read my books know I'm talking about Glencoe. It's Woodsfield, Ohio, where I pastored. I haven't written about this yet, but I might. When I came to this little town, there was a dying church. And they called a pastor. This pastor came into that dying church preaching, "If you love Jesus, you can get rich." I didn't lose anybody to him. But lots of Christians weren't firm in their faith. And they fell in line with what he was teaching because it's what they wanted to hear. All I have to do is love Jesus and I'll get rich. Okay? Monroe County, which I call Washington County, Monroe County is is the second poorest county in the state of Ohio. People want to hear that they're going to get rich. And his church exploded in growth. A dear friend of mine and a prayer partner of mine wasn't a member of our congregation, but he fell in with him, hook, line, and sinker. It broke my heart to see what was happening to him. Shortly after that, I preached a four-week series on Sunday evenings exposing David Glass and all of his teachings, and I used his material to do it. I advertised in church bulletins. I took out paid ads in the local newspaper for 4 weeks. And on Sunday night, we had a bigger attendance than we ever had on a Sunday morning. Because lots of people from other churches and lots of people from his church came to hear what they should have already known. Well, unfortunately, I left that church, less than a year after that. And I wasn't there to pick up the pieces when everything fell off and David Glass ran off with the church secretary and all the money. Leaving that church probably was the worst mistake I ever made in my life. And I regret it to this day, but that's another sermon. Let's look at verse 5. Look at verse 5 again. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. This is what it says about the Joel Osteens of the world. They have a form of godliness. They look Christian. They almost sound Christian. But at the same time, what they're doing is they're teaching doctrines that contradict the Christian faith and doctrines that undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ, putting words in the Bible that are never there. They're so close to the truth. They sound so biblical that itching ears believe and follow them straight to hell. Popping back at David Glass for just one moment, I had a Sunday off, and my senior elder and I decided we would go out to that church to worship with them, see what was going on. I think he was very uncomfortable to see me there. But you know what? As I listened, I thought, he is so close. People aren't seeing what he's doing. They're not seeing what he's saying. And these false teachers are going to multiply, and only the people who are well-versed in the Word of God, only those who have studied the Word of God are going to be able to see through their deception. While I was also in Woodsfield, I was pastoring at that time. I was pastoring the United Church of Christ, which many of you know is about the most liberal denomination in the world. I was a missionary to the United Church of Christ for 20 years. And a fellow pastor, God brought a buddy for me in this little tiny county of 16,000 people, another evangelical pastor one town away. We needed each other. We needed to support each other for our ministry, because ministry was tough. We went to an Ohio annual conference of the United Church of Christ. The new president of the denomination was going to speak that day. And we sat there, and after he finished, he said, "I'll open it now for any questions that you might have." Well, you got to know Gary. God love him. Quite a guy. Gary stood up and he said, "Sir, this is in a crowd of 500, 600, 700 way out wacko liberal people." By that time back then, they were conservative, but, you know, now. And he said, "Sir, are you born again?" Well, you could hear a pin drop when he asked that question. And the president said, "Yes, indeed, I am born again." And he started to look for another question. And Gary said, "Excuse me, I have a follow-up question. Would you please define for me what it means to be born again?" "Well, certainly. Every time I am gathered in a group of my brothers and sisters like this, I'm born again." You see, they know the language, they know the words, they know what to say, but they don't know Jesus. Verse 9 tells us there are some people who are going to be able to see through them. Look at, let's say, verse 9. Where are we going here? Let's see. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear, it says, to everyone. Well, I'm not sure about the everyone, but it can be clear to everyone. Because if you get into the Word, if you immerse yourself, you can be the one who's prepared for the future. But not only prepared for the future, you can be one who's prepared to help others face the future. Satan assaulted Jesus for 40 days. He threw everything in his arsenal that he had. He threw it at him. And Jesus never flinched. Why? Because Jesus knew the gospel inside and out. He was the gospel. He couldn't be deceived by Satan. He saw through everything that Satan said. But I don't think there's anyone in this room, including me, that would have won that battle against Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. Why? He knows, Satan knows more scripture than most Christians. If we want to live victoriously in the last days, we've got to get into the Word. You need to know what's going to happen. You need to know the signs. You need to be prepared. And I really don't believe that most of us here this morning are going to see the second coming. I can put it this way. We aren't going to see the second coming in my lifetime. But I believe that I can see the signs that are falling into place. You see, right now, there's still, as I think Jim said it last week, there's still too many unfulfilled prophecies. But as we see things lining up, we also know that things can fall into place pretty fast if God wants them to. The disciples thought they'd see it, the second coming. We had a great awakening in the 1700s and in the 1800s. They thought they were going to see it. In the 1970s, I thought we were pretty close, and yet here we are today. And the reason is Jesus said, no man knows the day, time. He doesn't know the hour, doesn't know what's going to happen. It's all about being prepared. It's happening. But it hasn't reached that high crescendo yet. And I kind of like to think, well, maybe God's giving us an extra 2,000 years of second chances to get ourselves prepared. What we don't know, as we sit here this morning, what we don't know is when is the last chance we will have to be fully prepared. And so I say to grandparents and parents that you need to teach your family to use God's word, how to study it, how to be convinced of its truth. Because without them having that knowledge, you can't even begin to imagine what they might have to face in this world. The knowledge that you young people will need is greater than any of us will ever need. It's your responsibility then, folks, to teach your family. Jim can help. Sunday school teachers can help. But ultimately, responsibility falls upon families. The evil days are coming. False teachers will abound. And I believe there's going to be an awful lot of people that are going to be deceived just as easily as Satan deceived Eve in the garden. Did God really say that? You think he really meant that when he said it? And the only way to face the end is to know the Word of God. Now, I'm going to finish up. I'm almost done. I'm going to finish up with just a few words about the tribulation. And I think Jim might be talking about that next week. I hope he is, but I don't know what he's going to be talking about. What we're talking about is the tribulation. The last times. The end. It's called the tribulation period. That's what we're preparing for. The book of Revelation tells us that tribulation period will be 7 years. And each year is going to get progressively worse. Now, for us, if you just think in terms of starting with COVID, all around the world, and looking where we are now, and just keeping that rolling bigger and bigger and bigger for 7 years, can you even begin to imagine what the end is going to be like? And the answer is no, I don't think you can. The tribulation is divided into 2 3-and-a-half-year periods. And sometime during that 7 years, what we call the rapture is going to take place. That's when we get to leave and let it go. But it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, and every true believer is going to suddenly disappear off the face of the earth. Some believe that that tribulation, the rapture, is going to take place at the beginning of the 7-year period. And that's called a pre-tribulation rapture. And you know what? I sure hope they're right. Because from my understanding of the end times and my understanding of knowing what's going to happen, I don't want to be there. And if they are right, then there's going to be a lot of Christmas Easter Christians, a lot of people who sat on that fence and never fell one way or the other, seekers who never fully sought and made up their mind. They're going to see and begin to understand, oh, this is what's happening. But guess what? There's no one now to teach them. Some believe it's going to be a post-tribulation rapture. I sure hope they're wrong. And the third is mid-tribulation, that we as Christians are going to go through the first 3.5 years. Because from what we see in Revelation, it's bad, but it's survivable. And I think maybe God is going to give us one last chance to do what we've been called to do. And that's take what we're convinced of into the world and save those Christmas and Easter Christians. Save those seekers who are now open to accepting because they believe and they see what's happening. And we got one last chance because God says it's not his will that anyone should perish. But honestly, it all doesn't really matter whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. All my life I've said I'm pan-trib. It's all going to pan out the way God wants it to. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we know that we're supposed to be in the Word. We know that we're supposed to learn and be convinced of the truth of what we know. And yet oftentimes we're slack. But now as we look at what's happening, and we see that, and we know it's not going to get better. Yeah. We thank you for our salvation. We know where we're going to be ultimately. But being in your Word, knowing your Word, is going to help protect us. We won't fall into the hands of those who are trying to deceive us. We are reaching that time. We pray, Father, that you would just work in our lives and the lives of our children, particularly, to know that they need to know Jesus even better than they know him now. They need to know Jesus like they know the back of their hand. Father, we just thank you that you have given us the Word. You've given us the opportunity that we might learn and grow and know Jesus. For it's in his name we pray.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.